Well, I don't know how you're feeling about the new term. Some of you are teachers about to start, and you genuinely are starting a new term, or university lecturers, and some of you are about to go off to university, and maybe this is all new to you, or you're just feeling, oh no, not again. Some of you have just come back from holiday and are looking rather more bronze than the rest of you. Have had the suntan washed off by now. And you're just getting back to work. And again, maybe there's a, oh dear, we've got to face that. Some of you will be excited. Some of you will naturally be those kind of glass half full people. It is great to have you here. Welcome, we desperately need you. Some of you will be really fearful. You're probably those glass half-empty people. You're more like me. When we were married, Anne and I were given two little cuddly toys. One was of Tigger, and one was of Eeyore. Now, I'll leave it to you to guess which person was given which one of those. I don't think it's difficult to guess. But maybe you're like me, one of these glass half-empty people, and you see facing the challenges of these new ministries. And this morning we did this commissioning because we desperately need to know not only God's help, God's presence, God's enabling, God's strength, God's wisdom in all of this. And we're told in James that if we are to ask for wisdom, God will give it to us in abundance. So we can come to him with confidence. But for some of you facing ministries as well, those ministries will be old hat. You've done them many times before. You're thinking, yeah, I can cruise into them. Others of you will be going into new areas of service and you're nervous about it. But whatever we feel, the reality is that unless God is doing that work through us by his Spirit, then we may as well do nothing. We can do nothing without him. And we can run events, certainly. We can tick off the boxes of the calendar, certainly. But there will be no impact from that work. Now, how do you face new challenges? Well, if you're not a believer here this morning, you can do lots of things. You can maybe psych yourself up. You can maybe apply the power of positive thinking, whatever that is. You can tell me afterwards. You can maybe have your fingers crossed. One of my daughters was doing a driving test last week, and Anne suddenly realized that her jumper was missing, and who should waltz in with the jumper later in the day but my daughter wearing my wife's jumper. She said, well, why did you take the jumper? She said, I needed it for good luck. My wife said, well, did you pass then? No. Didn't work. So you can look to all sorts of things. They're probably useless. But you see, if you're a believer this morning, we're in a totally different situation. We saw last week that Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 says, the righteous shall live by faith. We have got one who we can come to, who we can rest on, who we can seek not only his help and power, but his utter enabling, his indwelling within us so that we can face whatever will come. Jesus said, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, even to Lebanon. No matter where you go, even to Oxford or Cambridge or wherever you might be going to university, even into GCHQ, through all the security, God is there with you. He is with you wherever you go. He has promised to never leave you nor forsake you. He said he's your shield and your very great reward. What an amazing privilege it is this morning to be a believer, to know the Lord Jesus Christ with you. So whatever you're facing, whatever you're going into, I want you to know this morning that God is with you and his strength will be with you to enable you to do all that he's given you to do. Now we've got this new series, as I say. We're going to be looking at Hebrews 11. We're going to look at the life of faith, what it means to walk with God. And as we go through Hebrews 11, we'll look at these. They're often called heroes of faith. Now that's utterly wrong. When you look through Hebrews 11, there are people there who we look up to, admire. There's Abraham and Moses and Isaac and Daniel and all sorts of people there who we look up to and admire. But the thing about that passage is there is only one hero, and the hero is God. And no matter who you are, you do not need to be a great hero of faith. What we need to know is the Lord God with us. And you will see, and I hope we will find out during this term, as we look on it, that God is able to take ordinary people and through them do extraordinary things. It is by the measure of our faith that is given to us. This is not to say that faith is a quantity. It's just to say, do we understand what God can possibly do through you? And so do you step out boldly or pull back from what God has got for you? Do you move on beyond your comfort zone, what you think is going to be easy, into what God is going to make easy for you through his strength? Are you being bold for him? And as we come to this book of Hebrews and we're looking at that, they have to be given a basis for this, for their confidence. And so the whole part of Hebrews chapter 1 through to chapter 10 is looking at the person of Jesus. Who is Jesus? You see, the Hebrew believers were coming along and they were looking at their impressive ceremonies and the amazing dress which the priests wore. By the way, that's why I never dress up for church. It's nothing to do with how I am dressed, whether the power of God is there. It's nothing to do with how you're dressed, whether you're coming to worship God here. It's to do with your heart. God looks at the inside appearance, not the outside appearance. It's to do with his presence and his power within us. But they were looking at these outward things, and they were saying, well, but you've got just Jesus. How can Jesus help me? How can Jesus be enough for me? And some of the inquirers who were there, who are not yet Christians, were looking at Jesus and again and saying, well, how can Jesus be enough? And we've got the sacrifices, and we've got the history, and we've got all this ceremony, and we've got all the incense, and all this show. How can Jesus be enough? Look, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to know this morning, as we look at this passage, that when you go into your workplace or wherever God has called you, that Jesus is with you. And Jesus is enough. You can rest on him. So we're going to look at these five amazing verses, Hebrews 1 to 3. We got to read verse 4 because it just completes that sentence. Also chapter 2, verse 1 and chapter 3, verse 1. I could have looked at the whole of chapters 1 to 10, but I really felt I needed to focus on these verses. And I want to see seven amazing things from these verses. First of all, I want you to see that Jesus is the Word of God revealed, verses 1 and 2. And sorry, Ian, you're going to have to catch up with me on this because I've left the clicker down there. So Jesus is the Word of God revealed. In these days, it says, he has spoken to us by his Son. Now, I don't know about you, but I was on summer holidays recently, went to Greece, never been there before. And so I did what everybody does if you're driving a hire car in a country like that. I relied on sat-nav. Actually, to be precise, Google Maps. Google Maps is pretty good. There are certain routes which are known as Google routes. You know what I mean? You're taking down a country road and gradually you get grass in the middle of the road and the hedgerows close in. You think, can I really get where I'm supposed to be going here? Well, I had one of those days. We were just trying to see the way out of the town. I'd taken a wrong turning. So we got Google Maps on. And it said as I was going down through traffic, turn right. Obviously, I'd seen the traffic ahead, turn right and up this road. We turned right. The road seemed to be rising quite steeply. The car seemed to be straining more and more as we went up this road. As we got towards the top, I noticed the tarmac stopped, and then there was concrete. As we got further up, and it became about a 1 in 4, maybe 1 in 3, I noticed the concrete stopped, and there was just cobblestones, because you couldn't put a machine there. In fact, actually, the car's wheels started slipping, and I started skidding across the road. I put the brakes on, hoping that my handbrake would hold it. I discovered that the handbrake wasn't as good in the hire car as I thought it was, and so I let the car, thankfully, drift backwards a little bit, turned it round, and went straight down the road. Now, if I'd asked a local, then they would have gone, don't go up that road. But Google, you see, sent me up the wrong road. And it's important that we're actually getting the right source of information. And what do we learn right at the start of Hebrews chapter 1? In the past, God revealed himself, it says, in many times and in various ways. Two Greek words there, one is palumeros and one is pelutopos. It's really a play on words that Paul is using, which means many portions and many manners. There's many bits of the Bible that God spoke to through many different people in many different ways. And what God did is he revealed himself in the Old Testament. And the Bible is often talked about. The Old Testament is God revealed, and the New Testament is Christ revealed. In the Old Testament, we see God's purposes revealed, but you have to kind of look around to see them piece the picture together. And so you see aspects of God's plan all the way through the Old Testament. You look at the ark. And the ark is telling us that God's judgment is going to come, and there's only one way to flee from God's judgment, and that's to flee into God's provision. So it's telling us something about God's salvation. You look at the ram when Isaac was taken up to be sacrificed on the mountain and laid on that and tied on that makeshift altar, and of course God provided the ram. And what we to learn from that, we're learning that God provides another sacrifice, a better sacrifice, to take the punishment that we deserve so that we can go free. We look at the blood on the doorposts as the Israelites are freed from Egypt, and we see that it's by the shedding of blood that we are set free, that the sacrifice comes. And then you look at the tabernacle and you see the pattern of the laver where you have to wash in order to come to the Lord, and then the altar where there's a sacrifice of blood shed for our sins and our guilt. And then there's the holy place which we can't enter unless we've gone through those sacrifices. Then there's the Holy of Holies, which where God dwells, and we can't possibly enter there. There's a curtain between the two, but God's going to provide a way one day. You see, we've got all these different pictures, all these different ways of seeing God. They all reveal part of God's plan. But when Jesus came, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me." You see, in Christ, it's all revealed. He said, if I am lifted up, will draw all men to myself. The way is through me. He is the door. He is the shepherd. He is the life. He is the resurrection and life. I am the resurrection and the life. What do you need to know the way? What do you need to know how to live for the Lord? What do you need to be in that relationship with God which enables you to live with him? You need the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus is the world revealed. He is enough for you. You need nothing more. Jesus is the Son sent, secondly, in verse 2. In the last times, and in various and many ways, God has spoken to us by his Son. He's not just another prophet. He's not just another messenger. You know, Islam would say that Jesus is just a prophet. God's word says, no, he is far greater. Hinduism would say that Jesus is just another revelation of deity. No, God's word would say he is far superior. The Jehovah's Witnesses would say that Jesus is just another created separate entity from God who's got aspects of deity. No, Jesus is far higher. God's word tells us clearly that Jesus is his Son. What it does, you see, this passage, it takes us back to Psalm 2. And in Psalm 2, we would read these words, that the one enthroned in heaven laughs at all those who plot against him. The Lord scoffs at them. He rebukes them in his anger. He terrifies them in his wrath. He says this, "I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill. I'll proclaim who he is. He said to me, 'You are my son. And today I've become your father. Ask of me and I'll make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You'll dash them to pieces like pottery.'" You see, Jesus, we're clearly told, is God's Son, the one who's reigning, the one who's on high. He's enthroned. He's got all authority and all dominion. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, how does that help me? How does that knowledge help me that Jesus is the Son? Well, I know that Ian and family visited Windsor Castle recently. Have you visited Windsor Castle? I don't know if you've been there. If you've not been there, let me just explain to you. Windsor Castle, amazing place. Get to see some amazing stuff. The places where people are taken to be knighted. You can see all that and the areas they go through. But everything is very cordoned off. You see, there is Queen Mary's bed there. And you can't just go and lie and see how it feels because it's cordoned off. You can't let your kids go and bounce on the bed because you're not allowed into there. There's lovely bits of furniture, but you can't get near enough to touch them. There's all sorts of areas that you can't go into. And when I was there, the Queen's car drove up and the Duke of Edinburgh got out. Now, how did I know? Well, I could peer through a gate and see in the distance this tiny little matchstick figure. I couldn't go there. But say Prince Charles walked in. And he went into one of these areas where all the tourists were, and he lifted up the rope, and he walked under it. Who could stop him going there? Say he turned round to me and said, Alwyn, come with me. Who could stop me going with him? If he said to me, I know you've always wanted to bounce on Queen Mary's bed. Off you go. Well, and who could stop me? And you see, this is it. He is God's son. And we are his children. He invites us into his presence. And nothing and nobody can stop what he ordains that you should do in the job that he's called you to. Jesus is the Son who is sent, who is on your side. Jesus, the sent Son, and he is enough for you. Thirdly, Jesus is the heir of all things, whom he appointed heir of all things. That's an amazing statement. What does it mean to be an heir? Well, from my kids, probably they'll inherit all my debts or my coin collection or something like that. They'll not get a lot from me. But maybe if your dad was a lord or owned some vast estate, then what would happen? Well, of course, when he died, you would inherit everything. You'd inherit his title. You'd inherit his land. You'd inherit all his wealth and power. In some ways, it would mean that, well, what should you do in the meantime? Well, you don't need to do a lot, really. Because anything you do is probably going to be eclipsed by what you're going to be. And so you can wait to inherit all of that, and then you'll get the name, and then you'll get the power, and then you'll have all the money that you need and all the rest of it. But for Jesus, you see, it is far more. What does Jesus inherit? Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 and 16, which we'll look at next Sunday evening, says that he is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created. Now listen to this. All things were created by him and for him. He is the one for whom all things are created. All this, and the universe, and the heavens beyond it, and everything has been created for him. You say, okay, but why is this relevant? Well, in Christ, we are told in Romans chapter 8, 17, that we are co-heirs with him. That we will gather together with him in his inheritance, to share in his inheritance, Colossians chapter 1, verse 12. Now, how does that relevant to me? Well, maybe you're going in to the work that you've got to do, and you're worried about how can you be successful in it? How are you going to create a name for yourself in it? How are you going to perform or achieve? Let me tell you this, just like someone who is going to inherit the dad's estates, you are going to inherit far, far, far more in Christ than you can ever achieve in this world. Your name will pass away. Some people ask me why I don't use the titles that I've earned through academic study. Because they're utterly irrelevant. They'll pass away, the letters after my name. You know, why do I need extra letters to my name as though my name wasn't enough? It'll pass away, it's utterly irrelevant. Even my children will pass away. All the things I've done will pass away. The papers I've published will disappear into some vault somewhere and molder away there. The sermons I've preached, eventually MP3s will go out of fashion and no one will hear them again. There is nothing that I can do here which is of lasting value apart from Christ. But you see, when we're called into his service, when we're living for him, when we're working in his place for his glory, then there's lasting value in that. And more than that, I don't need to worry about my name, my position, my reputation, you see, because I'm going to inherit a greater name. I'm going to inherit greater riches. I'm going to be with him in glory. I am a co-heir with Christ. What do we need? Do we need more than Jesus? Do we need to add to Jesus? No, we don't. We need simply to be his servants. He is enough. He is enough. Fourthly, he's the creator of all. Verse 2 again. He's the heir of all things through whom he made the universe. Now we know this, don't we? We've read it in John chapter 1 that he is the Word who has come, and all things were created through him. And through him we read here in verse 2 that he made the universe. Now that word, Greek word universe, normally the Greek word there is cosmos, but they've used a different word there. They've used the word Ionos. And Ionos means all the ages. In other words, it's not just the physical stuff that he's created. He's the creator of all things. He's creator of light. He's creator of energy. He's creator of space. He's creator of time. He's creator of the heavens and all that's beyond, everything that we can't see. It's not merely talking about the things that we can see or that are out there. It's about everything. He is creator of all. Do you get the vastness of all he has created? I'm just astounded every time I look at this. Believe it or not, if you were to take the earth and to put the earth within the sun, you would need 1.3 million earths to make the volume of the sun. Does that make you feel insignificant? Yeah, God loves you. God loves you. If you were to travel at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, or is it meters per second? Miles per second, miles per second. You would require only a tenth of a second, just over, to get from the UK to Australia. To get to the moon, you'd require 1.5 seconds. To get to Pluto, right on the edge of our local cluster of planets, Pluto, you would require, well, it's 2.7 billion miles. That's quite a lot of commute time, you would think. In light speed, it's 4 hours. To get to the nearest star, 26 trillion miles would take you 4.2 years. Traveling at the speed of light. To get to Betelgeuse, one of the stars, and another arm of the spiral galaxy that we're in, that's 8 times 10 to the 16 miles. So 8 with 16 zeros after it, miles away. That would take you 642 years, and you're still within our galaxy. To go to the further galaxies, it's estimated there are 200 billion galaxies in our universe, and our God created them all. And you go into your work tomorrow and think, oh, I haven't got the strength to do this. Oh, brothers and sisters in Christ, you have got all the power of the Creator. His Spirit that's at work in you is the same Spirit that rose Jesus from the dead. How can we not face the ministries that God has called us for? How can we not face the work tomorrow? You see, Jesus is the Creator. Fifthly, he's the revelation of God. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being in verse 3. You see Jesus, you see God. The word there is of a stamp, a kind of stamp that used to make coins. And so you had the face of the emperor and you wanted the same face to appear on every single coin. It's rather like your passport. I'm asked sometimes to certify people's passports. I can do that. Apparently vicars are trusted. Who knew? And so I write on the back of the photograph, having looked at the photograph, I certify that this is a true image of, a true likeness of, and I sign it afterwards. Now, usually when I do that, I look at it and think, really? Because, of course, you've got a scowl, haven't you, in the passport photographs. But I certify. And then, of course, you come into the airport and you come to these automatic machines if you've got the electronic passports now. And you stand there and it takes a photograph of you and it looks at your photograph on the passport and works out if they're the same. I forgot, by the way, we're recording this, but anyway. Last time I sent my passport off, I couldn't find a photograph, so I dug out a photograph from about 20 years ago. And I thought, that looks close enough, and I sent it in. Because I needed to do it very rapidly. And I keep going to these machines and thinking, there's no way they're going to let me in. I've changed in every way. Well, you can see. I've changed in every way from 20 years ago. And yet it still lets me in. But it's supposed to be a true likeness. But you see, what it's saying here is that Jesus is God himself. When you see him, when you come to him, you have direct access to God. You're before the King of Kings. And so if you're feeling helpless going into your ministry and your work, Jesus is God himself. He is enough. Sixthly, Jesus is the sustainer of all things. He sustains all things by his powerful word. That word to sustain means to maintain or support. It's written in the present tense. In other words, he's going on all the time, maintaining or supporting everything in the universe. Those 200 billion galaxies, multiple trillions of stars, he sustains and maintains all the times. The atoms in your body, he sustains and maintains in the time. God doesn't wind up the universe and set it off and sit back thinking, I've done my work. God is intimately involved in every part of every day. Do you think that God is not concerned with you? God is intimately concerned with every part of you. He is closely, attentively sustaining everything, even you in your workplace. Can you trust his promise to be with you always? Oh, yes, you can. Jesus is enough. And lastly, Jesus is the Savior from my sin. After he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. He made purification for sins. Who can say that? Man desperately tries to deal with sins. I come from Ireland. There's a mountain called Slemish. It's covered in these sharp stones, and people take off their shoes and they walk up this mountain in bare feet, and at the top their feet are lacerated and bleeding because they're trying to deal with the sin problem that they have. And they get to the top and they have the same sins that they had at the bottom, and nothing is dealt with. Throughout the world, people are going through all sorts of rituals trying to deal with the sin, or on the other hand, they're trying to deal with, trying to forget their sin, a party animal running from one event to another event, one party to another party, desperately trying to live life to its fullest and trying to ignore the disaster of their own life. You see, that sin problem won't go away. No one can deal with it, but then Jesus came. And Jesus said, "Whosoever believes in me will not perish, but will have everlasting life." Why? Because he went to the cross, nails through his hands for all the wrong things that you had done. Crown of thorns on his head for all the wrong thoughts you have thought. Nails through his feet for all the wrong ways that you have walked. He bore the punishment of God upon him after all of that, for all the things that you have done. And he cried, "It's finished! Done!" There is nothing more to do. It is all finished. In Christ, the curtain that divided man from God was torn from top to bottom, from God to man, to make a way for us. He has dealt with sin once for all. Does the devil condemn you as you go to serve him, saying you're not worthy enough? You can't possibly do that. Look at what you did last week. You can't possibly serve him this week. Oh, look, we need to know that Jesus is enough. He has died for all my sins. You do not need anything more. He has dealt with it. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you see from this passage, do you see from all that's in front of you here on the screen, that no matter what you are worried about, no matter how unable you feel, no matter what is the barriers that you're putting in the way of serving God, that he is able to do far more through you than you can ever ask or imagine. So listen to this warning. First chapter 2, verse 1. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what you have heard so you don't drift away. The devil loves to come in, loves to go, "You can't possibly serve. You can't possibly do this. You can't possibly work within the church. You can't possibly volunteer. How can you do that? You've got no strength. You've got no ability. You'll only make a mess of it." Yeah. All those thoughts the devil loves to put into our. But we're told, no, pay more careful attention. Who is Jesus? You've forgotten who Jesus is. What is the call to us? Well, it's in chapter 3, verse 1. "Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, the apostle and high priest whom we confess." Jesus is all that you need, and more than you need besides. Can you serve him as we go into this term? Is God able to do amazing things through you in this term? Oh, yes, because Jesus is enough. Jesus is enough. Let's just bow our heads and respond. Lord God, I thank you for this time right at the start of our term, to spend and to gaze on Jesus. Father, I thank you that he is enough, that he is all that I need, that he is the sustainer of all things. And so I know that he is with me always, that he is the savior of my sins, so I know there's no condemnation in Christ, that he is the revelation of God, so I know that I can come to you and seek your help and enabling at any point in time with whatever thing. I thank you that he's the creator of all, that he has all power to deal with whatever circumstance I face, that he's the heir of all things, that I don't need to worry about my performance or the name that I'm going to make for myself, because all I have is found in Jesus, that he is the Son who has been sent, that we have the Son of God by our side, that we are children of God with him. Father, I thank you that he is the Word revealed, that the way that we need to go is shown through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we pray. I pray for each person here that whatever it is would seek to take us away from the service for you, whether it's in our workplace and our lack of boldness, whether it's in our home, in our nervousness about standing for the Lord before our own children. Father, whether it's before our neighbors and in our streets. Father, whether it's service in the church. Oh, Father, help us to see that Jesus is enough. And Lord, I pray that you would embolden our hearts, that you would fill us again, Father, with that power of your Spirit, that we would serve you effectively in this coming term for your glory and your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.